Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, please open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're reading a letter that Paul wrote to this sweet fellowship that he founded on his second missionary journey, only in town for three Sabbaths, and yet in that time, he was able to deliver the gospel, lives were changed, the church was birthed, and wonderful things were going on throughout the region because of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And they just were great evangelists and missionaries for the gospel. And we read in the first letter some things that were just encouraging them about the resurrection. Those who were part of the fellowship but had fallen asleep, had died. And yet Paul reassured them that, don't worry, they're going to be in heaven with us. And those who are alive and remain will be snatched up. We'll be caught away. We'll be raptured to be with them before God ushers in his judgment on the Christ-rejecting world, the wrath of God to come, but we're safe and we're secure. And yet, we get this letter, the second epistle to the church in Thessalonica, based on some reports that were coming in that there was people trying to deceive the church and tell them that they were actually now living in the tribulation, in the wrath of God, in the day of the Lord. Somehow they had missed the bus. The rapture had come and they were left behind. And as we talked last week, they were despairing. They had lost hope. And this letter is written to renew our hope and to ensure us, to build us up strong in the truth, in the good, sound teaching of the Word of God, and not listen to every wind of doctrine that sweeps through. And in the case of the church in Thessalonica, fake news, where people had come with forged letters saying Paul himself was telling them that they had missed the rapture, and that they were going to have to suffer through the day of the Lord, the great wrath. And he wanted to clear that up. And so he gives them a proper prophetic perspective. You know, that fake news, errors, bad doctrine, that leads to despair. And how many churches are out there pumping up the crowd and just selling all kinds of happiness and feel-goodism? Until the day comes when it ain't so good. And you, what happened to my Jesus? What happened to my faith? What happened to the Word of God? What happened to my promises? We don't want to build false hope, but there is true hope in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul wants, is to tell them that truth with sound teaching, the proper prophetic perspective that leads to hope. Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary on this chapter, he says, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to make a holy calendar, but to build holy character. Okay? First and Second Thessalonians emphasize conduct of the church in light of present and future circumstances. How then should we live? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus teaches that no man can know the day or hour, right? Yet we should be reading the signs and looking at the seasons and knowing those days in which we live. But it's strong warning against no date setting. And I would just say date setters are usually upsetters. When they start doing that, it just causes all kinds of turmoil and consternation. And some people's faith is actually shipwrecked because of a false gospel. And so Paul wants to straighten this out. In this case, someone or someones were deceiving the church and deceiving the believers that they had already missed the rapture. And that led to despair rather than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, leading to people to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? With all that said, let's jump in. Second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now, brethren, Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that, Lord, we could see your will for our life in your Son, and, Lord, we could obtain life eternal through the sacrifice of your Son. One thing, Jesus Christ, all in all for all of us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that as we look at this letter that Paul has given the church, we would just grow in our understanding and our faith and our hope and our comfort in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at this. Now, brethren, and I love this, 26 times in these two letters, Paul calls the church in Thessalonica brethren. That's affectionate. That's the love of a brother. And it's something that I pray we have as a fellowship. I hear that quite often, that one of the things people love about the Springs is our love one to another. And I see that here in Paul as he writes to the church in Thessalonica. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So the church was troubled. They were agitated. They were shaken. They were disturbed. They were concerned that something was amiss, that somehow they had missed the bus, that somehow Christ had come and they had been left behind. And he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, somebody comes and they say they have a word of prophecy, or by word, whatever the talk out on the street is, or by letter. And in this case, and this is where we see, people were circulating a false letter or letters forged, claiming to be from the Apostle Paul, teaching this false doctrine that the church would go through the wrath of God. suffer through the tribulation. Paul had clearly taught them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll read it verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And he wants to encourage them. They're not going to go through the wrath of God and the tribulation to come. He taught in the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes in Luke 21, beginning at verse 7, "So they asked him," Jesus, "saying, Teacher, when will these things be? And what is the sign will be when these things are about to take place? And Jesus said, Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And in the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." And so, don't listen to these false teachers and these people that are claiming to speak in the name of Christ and in the authority of Christ. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes to the church in Rome in verse 11, he says, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." God has given us clear directions of how we should live, and how we should honor Him, and how we should please Him, and how we should enjoy our walk in Christ. But when we are shaken in mind by every word of doctrine that comes through the church, that starts leading to all kinds of confusion and chaos. And it's just something that Paul wants the church in Thessalonica to know, and I would love our church to know, and I believe for the body of Christ today. We have the revelation of God to mankind in the Holy Bible. 66 books penned by over 40 different authors over 1,500 years, complete and whole in its message. Had God wanted to speak to the world by sending angels flying around in the air and telling everybody what to do, could He have done that? Of course He could. If God wanted to communicate to the world, even in the ancient days, through Facebook and mass media, could He have? Of course, He's God, right? He could have done all that, but what did He do? He gave us His Word. Don't be soon shaken. Jesus Christ is our rock. Jesus Christ is our sure foundation. He is the Word of God made manifest, dwelt amongst us. And if we really want to know God's will for our life, don't listen to all the chatter. Read the Word. This is where we're going to find ourselves solid and steady. In verse 3, he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." That day, a reference to that day of Christ, it says there in verse 2, or the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble we read in the Old Testament. Daniel, in his prophecies in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, this is that seventh week of the Lord, the final tribulation, the great tribulation, which will come upon the world, which has never been, no, nor shall never be. Nothing has been like the great tribulation. And we don't want to be deceived. We learned last week that God has not, or not last week, last book, chapter 1, that God has not appointed His church, His bride, to wrath. We, the church, called to Him, His body, will not have to endure the tribulation to come. That's for a Christ-rejecting world. But we who have received Jesus Christ will escape that judgment to come upon the earth. So let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And that word for falling away is apostasia. Or you might have heard this if you're in church circles very long, apostasy. Apostasy. Literally, it means to fall away or to fall by the wayside. And the idea is, and it's used in ancient Greek to talk about separation. It's talking about defection. It's talking even about divorce. A separation from God. A falling away. Now, I'm not trying to give you a deep theological lesson this morning. I know there's theology is a blessing, but there is in the church teachings that you are eternally secure. And you can absolutely put it in the bank, count on it, bet your life. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's in His work on the cross. You didn't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to dis-earn it. You're eternally secure. And yet the scripture also talks about a day that would come when the church, the body of Christ, would fall away from Christ. We read about this in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, we have two different churches in the last days. The church of Laodicea, we read about in Revelation chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, this is what that last day lukewarm church says. They say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And I do not know, and you do not know that you are actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus rebukes this last day church that's become lukewarm. They're falling away. There's an apostasy going on in the church of the last days. And I would just submit to you, brothers and sisters, look around and look what's happening in churches by the scores. Major denominations that have stood for centuries that now have their national conventions and vote on different platforms and are doing all kinds of base and immoral things, and they actually condone it. It's part of their party platform, if you will, their denomination. And they are not following the Word of God any longer. They have fallen away from the truth. They are in error. And this is something that we need to be really careful for. Yet at the same time, another last day church that we read about in Revelation chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 8, speaking of the church of Philadelphia. And to that church, Jesus says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And so we have a choice in front of us. As a Christian, as a body of Christ, as a witness of Jesus to the world, will we stand on the rock? Will we stand on the truth? Or will we compromise and vacillate and cave to political correctness and the cultural agenda of the day? And it's real. I talk to so many of you, and you deal with these things daily in the workplace, in your family, and often we're forced to make a choice. And at times, it's a choice that causes harm to us if you really will stand for the Word of Christ. And that's what the church in Thessalonica was dealing with. In these days, Roman persecution was ramping up. And during the days of the Roman Empire, 6 million Christians were killed, martyred for their faith by the government. by the Roman Empire in all kinds of horrible and despicable ways. It was a scary thing to be a Christian and to stand proud for Christ in the Roman world. It could cost you everything. And yet, what profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Paul says, man, we need to get the big picture. We have to have a proper prophetic perspective. In that you will have hope. In that you will build character. In that you will be able to endure. So this falling away comes first. And then it says in part 2 of verse 3, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That he, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, commonly known as the Antichrist, he will be revealed. The days that they were living in, Paul was encouraging them, you're not going to go through the tribulation, but there will come a day when that will come, and it will be ushered in through an agent of Satan known as the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist doesn't really so much mean against Christ, although he is absolutely, diametrically, and diabolically opposed to everything Christ and Christian. Antichrist really means a counterfeit, a fake, somebody who's mimicking and coming as though they were Christ. And he's going to speak just beautiful words, and everybody's going to want to follow him. He's going to have the peace solution for the planet. And people who do not know their word are going to be drawn away, fall away after his false claims and false lies. The Antichrist, or this man of sin, this son of perdition, a son of damnation, a son of ruin, this lawless one, this one who is without the law, he's a sinner. He's a son of sin is basically what it is. We read about him. There's 33 different names used for him in the Old Testament. One of the first types or pictures or examples is Nimrod. Way back in the book of Genesis. And Nimrod goes to build a tower to God. And he's going to elevate himself to be like the Most High and draws people to follow him. And God has to destroy his tower of Babel and bring him down. Through the scripture, we see Pharaoh, the world empire of Egypt, and how Pharaoh opposed everything that was God. But sat on the throne as though he was God. And this goes on, and you could go down the list, thousands of people who have been identified. In the Church of Thessalonica's day, Nero, the emperor, they believed him to be Antichrist. And truly all of these are types of the Antichrist. We come into this present day and this present age, and everybody's kind of speculating and wondering, and the tabloids and all these fringe so-called Christian elements are trying to identify the Antichrist. And you'll hear people say, it's Donald Trump. And then, no, it's not. It's Nancy Pelosi. And you get all these different people, and they all claim they're Antichrist. And one of the things you can be sure, the Antichrist is going to exalt himself as God, believe he is God, claim he is God, and stand as though he's the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Yet, that won't happen until the falling away comes first, and then he'll be revealed. Now, it talks about who opposes and exalts himself and all these different things, and he's going to be in the temple. And I would encourage you, if you want to do some supplemental reading, the book of Daniel, full of great prophecies for the end days, especially Daniel chapter 9 and his 70-week prophecy, which kind of lays out an order of events. And also the book of Revelation. which is a wonderful 40 years after Paul writes this, Jesus gives the Apostle John the revelation of Jesus Christ, which lays all these things out. And one thing that comes out of it is that with a plain, simple reading, not spiritualizing, but just taking what God's Word says and believing it, God says what he means what he says, that first the rapture, the snatching away of the bride of Christ comes first. We read about that in Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 5, we see him in heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 6, all the way through chapter 18, there's no mention of the church. Because the church isn't on earth during the tribulation. They're in heaven. They're receiving their rewards. They're the bride. They're at the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And then in chapter 19, Christ comes back with his church to judge the Christ-rejecting world, finally. So the rapture will come first, will be taken out, and then comes that judgment afterwards against the Antichrist. And it goes on to say, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" This is something, this is doctrine, this is sound teaching that was going on from the very beginning of the church. In the earliest days, as we would win people to Christ, tell them the good news of Christ's sacrificial death in my place, my sin debt being paid on the cross, his blood being adequate payment, that I can be forgiven of my sins, washed and cleansed, made righteous and fit for heaven, bound for glory. That's great news. And part of that message is that Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him where he is. And this is what Paul told that little church in the first 3 weeks of their existence. You know I told you this stuff. That's part of the gospel. Jesus is coming again, amen? And we've been forgiven our sins. We've got the ticket to ride, okay? We're going to be on the bus. Don't worry. It's been set forth in the Word of God. It's the sure word of prophecy. Bank on it. Rejoice in it. Place your hope in it. It's an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. Jesus has gone before us, and we can know that we're following in his wake. This is the good news, the gospel. He says, we've told you all these things before, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. He, the Antichrist, the false Christ, the leader of the rebellion against God in the last days of the tribulation, he may be revealed, but we know what is restraining. Right? Church? This is something they knew. He didn't even have to go into detail to explain it. But as we put together the pieces from his first letter, those who have died in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be snatched away. In the Greek, harpazo, in Latin, raptus, which is the rapture. God's going to come and take us out before all of this suffering comes upon the world. And he talks about, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This mystery. In the Bible, mystery is not something like something we cannot know, but something that hasn't been disclosed up until that point. And this is something that was disclosed to the New Testament, or to the church in the New Testament. Paul writes about that. In Ephesians, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, he says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." It has always been his plan that his bride, his body, would be the vehicle by which he would reveal these last days events, and by which he would reveal his will towards mankind. And that is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Now, just a real quick review on the Holy Spirit. God had taught us that we were to wait for the promise of the Father. This is in Acts chapter 1. "And when he has come, he will endue you with power from on high." We will be recipients of the Holy Spirit, who will at first come alongside you And as you confess Jesus as Lord, He will come within you. And as you walk on with the Lord, He will flow out of you. And that outflow of the believers, of the called, of the body of Christ, the church, will be that witness to the world. The restraining force in the world, keeping the man of sin, the mystery of lawlessness, at check. Keeping it in bay. This is the purpose. One of the purposes of the body of Christ is to put the brakes on, to put the governor on rampant sin running wild in the world. And we have a duty. We have a responsibility to stand for what is true, to stand for what is right, and to live a holy and pleasing life to God. Now, nobody does it perfect, but is that your intention? Is that your purpose? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? Is that your joy to live in harmony and health and wholeness and happiness with Jesus Christ, making Him happy? Or are you trying to make you happy and fulfill the lusts of your flesh? Or are you obedient to the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus said in the upper room on the night in which He was betrayed, but also the night in which He consecrated the church, He said, but now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is to say the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit will expose error. He will convict the world of sin, of error. He'll expose sin for what it is. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit will not only expose error, but will explain the truth. He will show us the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to walk pleasing to God and heaven-bound. So He will teach us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And the Holy Spirit will execute judgment. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And He fulfills that role through the body of Christ, who are indwelt with His Holy Spirit. So as we stand up as Christians, as poster children for the grace of God, the world can look upon us, and sometimes it is convicted of sin. Other times, it is instructed in righteousness. And other times, it, by rejecting the witness of Jesus Christ, brings judgment upon itself. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. And this was what was going on in the church in Thessalonica. We know what restrains. Now, for what that's worth, and I just want to, in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining or holding back rampant sin, just runaway hell in a handbasket world, like it was in the days of Moses, where the thoughts of men were wicked continually, nothing good at all. God destroyed the world in a flood. And He says, now the church is holding that back, is restraining, that He may be revealed in His own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only He, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, it's in the masculine, whereas you know what is restraining, that's in the neuter. That's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. But now we see that it is actually the Holy Spirit Himself in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Two programs going on in the world. The program of God, salvation. versus the program of Satan, sin and damnation. And these programs are being revealed. The program of salvation, the program of damnation, and that mystery, that understanding of this lawlessness, it's already in the work. Only He, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until He is taken out of the way, or literally removes Himself from the midst. There will come a day when the church will be snatched up, caught away, raptured into heaven. And when we, the body of Christ, depart earth, that will leave a void in our witness. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit leaves earth. Okay? It's the church as a witness who will leave earth. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He's God. Just like Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when you and I, the body of Christ, is no longer on earth, then it's as though He's removing His restraining force on the earth. He still can speak to people just like He always has from the beginning. There will be saints who come to know the Lord during the tribulation, even though the body of Christ is gone and the indwelling Spirit of Christ in the body is in heaven. The Holy Spirit still will have His work, but that restraining force on the world will have been removed. And it goes on to say, when He's taken out of the way or taken out of the midst of Him. Again, in the book of Revelation, the rapture occurs in chapter 4, and then we don't see the church anymore until the end of the book, at verse 18 and onwards. But all this time, all kinds of God's wrath is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, and the population of earth is decimated. Less than 10% of humanity will remain at the end of 7 years. We've never seen tribulation like that. I know you go through hard days. I get them too. The other day I woke up, my own car, when my battery was dead, I got in the other car, and the heater wouldn't come on. We had to drive to Boise, and it was cold. Poor Mike. This is not, it's just a, you know, it's a hiccup in the road. But, you know, in this world, you're going to have trials. You're going to have things you've got to go through. But this great tribulation, like none ever was or ever will be again, trust me, just because my heater went out, all the population of earth wasn't demolished. That's not what Jesus is talking about in the Great Tribulation. But this is that time, okay? When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So yes, the Antichrist, he'll have a season. He'll have a time where he is going to run rampant. And really what it's all about, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, where He makes Himself manifest, the apocalypse, where He pulls back the curtain and He shows the whole world exactly what's going on. But it's also the revelation of the Antichrist, where He is revealed and the whole world can see Him for what He is. And God will go about and destroy everybody who's rejected Him. And then it says, and I love this, the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. We read this in chapter 19 of Revelation. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no one knew except for Himself. This is Jesus Christ. We saw Him in chapter 1 of Revelation as it's introduced, and it describes Him. And here He's coming back after His judgment of the earth to finally finish off the whole judgment. It says in verse 13 of Revelation 19, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. That's us. You can say, yee-haw. Come on, you try it. You're going to be riding a horse. You might as well learn to say it. Yee-haw. And it says in verse 15, now out of His mouth, this is Jesus Christ, the way He's described in chapter 1, and now at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation, it says, and out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. all the nations of the world, all the people who've rejected Christ, gather for one last battle. It's known as the Battle of Armageddon. And as they all are there to just completely finish the job of destroying God, Jesus shows up, opens his mouth with that sword, his word, with his breath, one breath, poof, they're toast. It's over. That's all it takes, right? And it's just, I love that, you know. I like how he rolls. I mean, we're here to worship Jesus, right? And he's good, he's gracious, and he's merciful, but he is the judge. And this, we need to be sober about that. We shouldn't be playing games. As Paul said in Romans 13, wake up. The night is far past. We need to be looking for that blessed hope and appearing of Jesus Christ. But just know this, if we are making provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, it's not going to be a pretty day for us. And this is something that the church in Thessalonica was doing an awesome job of telling the whole world. They were famous for their evangelism, for winning souls, and for walking in the joy and the hope and the promise of Jesus Christ. But it comes with the truth. And so as they did that, they were sharing. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We read in Revelation 13, 14 that God allowed this to happen. God gave him the power. Satan, I've heard it said, and I don't want to be getting myself in too much of a pickle, but Satan's a punk, okay? He is powerful, and he's not to be trifled with. And if you ever tried to resist temptation, the harder you resist, the stronger it comes. You cannot resist temptation, but you can die to it, because temptation can't hurt a dead person. And we need to die to ourselves and live in Christ. But in the end, we read in Isaiah that all the kings of the earth, when they look down upon Lucifer, upon Satan as he's judged, they'll look upon him as a worm on who they trample upon. And they'll say, is this he who troubled the whole world? Thinks himself to be God, and God allows him to have power, much as he did with Job, to test us, to refine us, to prove us, to show us for what we are in Christ. Though we are weak, though we have little strength, we have not forsaken his word. And he's given us an open door, and he's going to keep us from the time of wrath to come. But at the end, this is going to be the outcome of this man of sin, this person of lying signs and wonders. Luke chapter 21 goes on. Jesus explains a lot of this. I'm not going to touch on it right now, but you might want to brush up another good supplemental reading to this chapter. And so he's going to try to deceive the world with power, signs, lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I've heard people say, and I know it's gone through my heart a lot of times, God? It says in verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God's going to send them a delusion? Is that the kind of God that I worship? Well, we know, and be clear about this, that God is not willing that any should perish. Okay? He's patient. He's just. But there will come a day. There is a line in the sand. We're not date setters, but you can know it. Take it to the bank. There will come a day when you have sealed your fate. You have rejected Christ, and you're damned. You're hellbound. But the day can be today. Today can be the salvation where you escape the wrath of God. You confess Jesus Christ. You make a stand for his goodness and his grace. And you show yourself to be a child of God. And you have no fear of that day coming upon you. But those who do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for that reason, because they didn't receive the love of truth, the great gift that they've given. And just think about this. Jesus is that truth. God the Father gave his Son that whoever would believe should not perish. But God gave his Son, and some mocked and spit upon and reviled and cursed him and refused him. And as God the Father, when the world does that to his son, you don't think there's going to be recompense? You don't think there's going to be an evening of the score? Yes, God is going to judge the world, even though he doesn't want any to perish. We read in Ezekiel 33:11, God takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. It's not something that God desires. But if we desire it, if we refuse him, if we reject him, then yes, he'll allow, he'll remove his restraint, and he'll let the enemy have his way with you. Story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Moses came to Pharaoh how many times asking, let my people go? Anybody? It's 10 times, right? It's the 10 plagues of Egypt. Let my people go that they may worship. And here comes a plague of blood in the river or locusts or lice or all different kinds of things. And every time we read, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. I'm Pharaoh, God. Who's your God? 10 times. But you know what you read? Pharaoh hardened his heart. 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 And then the words change in Hebrew. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you choose to live opposed to God, and that is your prayer, that is your desire, get God out of my face. Get God out of the public square. Get God out of the government. Get God out of the schools. Get God out of my life. And you double down on that, God will answer that prayer. And he will leave you. And you'll be separated from him for eternity. And this is what he did. He allowed that strong delusion that they should believe the lie. There's a lot of speculation out there. What do you think that lie is? I can't say I know for sure, but I have a conviction in my heart that it's the first lie. It's the biggest lie of all. It's the lie that we read in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve. And he says, in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will... And here's the lie. Become like gods. And every sin flows out of that. That I am my own God. That I'm evolving into godhood. That somehow I'm going to be glorified into becoming a god. That's a lie. And it's so interesting how many world religions and cults are based on that principle. That somehow you can shed the shackles, throw off the bonds of mortality and humanity, and become a god. It's a lie. We can live with God for eternity. We can live with God in glorified bodies, sin-free, total joy. But we're not God. By very definition, God is eternal. God wasn't created. Raise your hand if you're eternal before time and space. The good news is, as we're born again, we will live eternally with him. We're created to live forever, but with God. And the lie is, somehow people think, somehow I'm going to be a god. It's just not true. Kind of finishing up here, we'll keep on going. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we, whew, that's them, but we, and I love ending on this note, but we are bound to give thanks to God. We read that in chapter 1, in verse 3. We are bound. It's our duty. It's our obligation. Gentlemen, we have a men's retreat coming up last weekend in February. The theme of the event, call for duty. We are all called, chosen, elect to serve. We have a purpose. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to God. He says, we are bound to give thanks. Well, that's a wonderful thing to be obliged to. Church, we're supposed to say thank you to each other and thank you for each other and thank you to God for all the souls he saved. me and all of you. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Say, I am loved by God. You are loved. You are beloved. You're His chosen. Beloved by God, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. From eternity, God has chosen you. He saved you. He is setting you apart, sanctifying you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And your contribution is you say, thank you, I believe, and just receive it. Hallelujah. That's good news. It goes on, though. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will be glorified. We will not be God, but we will have a body like Jesus has a body when we get to heaven. This is the most amazing thing to me, that God so loved the world that He chose to come to this cesspool of sin and deprivation we call earth, so that He can identify with our sin and our wickedness and understand us and show us the way out. And as He laid down His life, He went on to heaven. And then we get to go to be glorified, to have a body like Him. Not that we'll ever be a God, but that we get to hang out with God. With no shame, no fear, no sorrow, total joy in the presence of God. I have to admit, that's something I don't always have. I'm embarrassed sometimes by the stupid things I do. And I'm like, I wish God wasn't looking. I know He is. But the good news is, He's going to complete that work that He began in us. And it says right here, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, based on all these things, we got our doctrine straightened out. Doctrine, it just means sound teaching, proper understanding of the Word of God. We got our doctrine straightened out. Paul helped us understand. The rapture comes first. His bride, the beloved, are going out before the judgment of a Christ-rejecting world. We are sure and secure in Jesus Christ, but we have a duty, we have a mission to the world. It's that restraining mission that God does through His Holy Spirit, His influence in us to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that as we fulfill that duty, that we will see our role on earth completed. And then when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, as we read in Matthew, He'll take us out of the world to be with Him. Mission accomplished, and He'll finish His work on earth, and then we'll return and live with Him for 1,000 years on earth in total joy as He rules and reigns in righteousness and justice. And at the end of 1,000 years, He'll give everybody one last choice. Who do you choose? Me or you? Because really, that's the God, the lie. Do you want to be God, or are you content to love me as God who loves you with an everlasting love? And as that comes forward, therefore, brethren, having figured out this doctrine, and I just would say, I've heard people say sometimes, doctrine, that's so dry. That's just like, you know, people that like to go to school and study, and, you know, I'm so glad I graduated. I'm never going to read a book again in my life or whatever. Not everybody's that way, but a lot of people look at doctrine as something real deep and heavy. And I would just say, I heard this on the radio this week, but I thought it was pretty powerful. You know, if you're going to a church where the pastor makes your makes doctrine dry and unpalatable and boring, get a new church. This sound teaching is the rock. It's the foundation. It's the hope. It's the promise. It's what we bank on. This is good stuff. And when we get this doctrine in our head straightened out, I'm heaven bound. I'm forgiven of my sin. Satan can't touch me. God's doing a work in me. I'm not the same I used to be. And I'm going forward. When we get this straight in our head, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. Stako is the word. Do not be shaken. Do not be moved. Do not fall off kilter. No apostasy. Don't fall away. Stand fast. You've got the truth. Stand. Stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught you, whether by word or by epistle. Whether it's the people who have been sharing Jesus with you or the very Word of God as we study that. Don't let go of that. Don't let the world come and tell you something different. This is the Word of God. We rejoice in it. It's so encouraging to us. Stand fast and hold traditions, or literally transmissions. And what it's really talking about is hold the truth and then hand off the truth and transmit it to the next one who holds it and hands it off. It's like passing the torch as the runners come from Marathon back to Athens and the Olympic Games, and they run their section of the race and they pass the torch to the next one. And you and I are all recipients of that light. That light who came into the world in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and he became the light of mankind, and we dwelt in the glow and the glory of Jesus Christ. And the shepherds took that torch. And the kings took that torch. And Mary and Joseph took that torch. And Peter and James and John took that torch. And they held it. And Paul took the torch. And then he passed it to Thessalonica. And they went out and they passed it to Berea. And it came to us. And now we hold the light. We are salt and light in this world. We're to hold that light, shine that light, and share that light. Pass it on. Now may the Lord, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Oh, what great gifts. Everlasting consolation. We're going to see that also in the next verse. Comfort your hearts. That word for consolation and comfort is from the root word parakletos, which simply means the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He who dwells in us. So now may the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. That's another way of saying the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity right in this verse. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Hope that does not run out. And good hope. How did we get it? By grace. That's the kind of God he is. Amen? Woo! God is good? All the time? By grace. Everlasting consolation and good hope. Comfort your hearts. Again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. An ongoing ministry. Just giving you peace and joy. Hope and comfort. Comfort your hearts in every good word and work. Amen. Worship team, you can come on up to lead us out in worship while we bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, it's just an amazing thing that you've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, Lord. And we sinners, opposed to you, ignorant of you, you loved us with that everlasting love. And you came and demonstrated that love to us. And you continue, Lord, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, indwelling us and overflowing us, giving us mission on earth to shine your light as we hold that light and share it with others. What a glorious thing that is. As you continue the work which you began in us and will complete in the day of Christ Jesus, from glory to glory, till we can look in your eyes and know you as we are known. Joy upon joy, glory upon glory, hope upon hope. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for every soul in this room, giving thanks always for the body that you've given us to comfort and support, hold up, walk alongside with, carry burdens. What a blessing it is to have this church family. What a blessing it will be as a church family to enter into heaven. What a day that will be as we gather around your throne We find a little section called the Springs. And we just have that eternal hug with one another and with you. We just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.